The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Priorities of the husband with the wife. I was going over this last night with my wife, Debbie, and she said, oh, good, now I know what to expect. Pressure's on. So, hopefully, In this series, that you've been strengthened in some of your beliefs and your actions and everything. What does God's Word have to say, and is it authoritative or not? And of course, I believe, and I'm sure most of you do, that yes, it is authoritative, and that's where the power comes from to walk with Christ. Today, we're going to look at it in the application of a husband and his wife. And I was thinking, okay, now if you're not married, how are you going to apply this one? And I thought, well, you know, you still need to be in good fellowship with other people. If you're in bad fellowship with other people because you're not behaving as Christ would have you to, then your prayers can be hindered. So do you want to have a prayer life that's effective? Yes. We need to do things God's way. Otherwise, we're going to be hindered in our sanctification. Okay. By the way, next week, it starts a new series, and I think, Dale, you're starting the first time, right?
Correct.
You want to give a little plug real quick?
No, it's just going to be Intro to World Religions. I'll be talking about New Thought and Progressive Christianity.
Did you say Progressive Christianity and what else?
And New Thought.
New Thought?
Correct.
What is that? Okay, you got your teaser now to find out what New Thought is and Progressive Christianity next week. All right, we're going to add, page one is the kind of the summary of the whole series. So let's go over here on page two, and we'll walk through these notes here. And if you're like me, whenever you take a real solid look at the Word, then I get to thinking like, oh, I've got some real growth to do. And it gets me, we've been married for 47 years, and you'd think I would have it all down by now, right? No, my dear wife has to, from time to time, give me a little clue that maybe, perhaps, I haven't reached perfection yet. Well, anyway, here we go. Men feel under great pressure at times as providers and leaders. Without God, living out all their roles adequately or even with excellence is virtually impossible. It's a high calling to be ultimately held accountable for all that occurs in their family, and in the case of elders, the church. Because of this responsibility, husbands are going to take, we're going to take another week and go over how a husband is to be with his wife. We have the responsibility of the household. We have the responsibility of how we treat our wives. We have a responsibility of how the household runs. And, you know, before you get married, if you're not well-grounded in the world, you probably think, well, this marriage thing, this is going to be pretty simple. And the wife's going to do everything or whatever. However muddied your thinking might have been when you got married, mine was certainly not. Where it should have been. And then you find out that men, we got a lot of responsibility. And we have to take that seriously. Otherwise, we are not going to glorify the Lord. You know, in the book of 1 Peter, just if you remember the book of 1 Peter, he talks about all the other places that we are supposed to be showing that we belong to Christ. It says in chapter 2, verse 12, to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then goes on to say, okay, submit to authority. Do we do that all the time? Anybody ever go to a athletic event and yell at the refs? Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Christ is our great example as he went to the cross and he was reviled but didn't revile in turn. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Now, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. We want to have an effective prayer life. We want to walk in sanctification. We want to honor our wives. So let's talk about those things here. This is directed at all. Oh, go ahead, Pete.
What was the scripture you were reading before 1 Peter 3? Is that another area in 1 Peter?
1 Peter started with chapter 2, verse 12.
Okay, great. Thanks.
Yeah, you bet. Shame on me for not saying where I was reading from. All right. In order to lead your wife and live a life which honors and glorifies God, you must follow this exhortation from Peter. You cannot be a husband who just gives up, thinking that you have been exempted from following what Peter says. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, even though it may or will be hard at times, you can accomplish what you need by the power of God. Okay. You know, some guys react to any kind of stress in their marriage with one of two things, typically, and that is they either clam up and shut down, or they get to be like a dictator, and they got to run the show, and they got to win all the battle. That's the way I used to be. I got to win the battle, and that's not a good place to be. I found that out the hard way. All right. By the way, if we believed in saints, my wife would be a saint. So if you want to call her Saint Debbie, I think that would be appropriate. All right. Okay. The historical context in both the Greek and Jewish culture in biblical days, women were looked at as less than human. We must remember that this is the mindset of men who are being saved and brought into the church. Men are not coming from the world with the mindset of trying to understand their wives. This is why it's important that they learn these things in the church. Do we really get that? Or are we still caught up in what the culture says, the way you were raised, and things like that? Or do you know what the Bible says, and are you taking it to heart and applying it? Well, you have to evaluate yourself and just see that, guys. And, you know, if you really, I'll probably say this again. If you really want to find out how you're doing, ask your wife. And just make sure that you are receptive to what you hear, because she might tell you some ways you can improve, and you go, wait a minute, that's not right. You're just picking on me. Well, if you go in with that kind of an attitude, be careful, because that's the kind of stuff that I used to do, all right? And you don't want to be there. Okay, here we go. You husbands in the same way. We want to pick apart this verse, find out exactly what Peter wants us as husbands to do. Well, you go back and where I started in chapter 2, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Why do we want to do all these things? So that God will be glorified. We don't want to do this just so everybody says, oh, what a great person you are. You treat your wife so well. Well, maybe some people do in public, but maybe they don't back home. Maybe some of you have read books where somebody would say, this happened, and then we found out what these people were really like. In fact, I remember reading, I can't remember who the writer was, but he said it was a pastor, and he had known this family really well, and they'd gone camping together even, I think. And then all of a sudden, after knowing them for a few years, he gets a call that they've had this big, if I remember this kind of, I mean, a physical fight with each other, and she had stormed out and things like that. But this is stuff that had been going on, but they just never detected it. So if you have a problem in your marriage and you need help, the best thing to do is to ask somebody to give you some, be a listening ear, because you don't want to keep going like that. You know, I tend to do this to young guys when I find out they're engaged and are getting ready to get married. Sometimes I just kind of blurt out things about how they need to be careful as they go into this, because as a young husband, I was awful. I was just awful, and I don't want them to start off like I did. So I can, in fact, if anybody wants to talk to me about that kind of stuff, I can tell you all the mistakes that I've made and hopefully help you. All right. Let's see. We're down about almost half the page. The motivation for all of Peter's exhortations is clearly to bring glory to God before a watching world. Husbands are to honor God in the face of difficulty because it finds favor with God. We're being watched. And you know, the unsaved world watches Christians closer than Christians watch themselves, I think, because they're looking for anything that isn't right in our lives so they can pick us apart. So we've got that kind of responsibility, too, to behave so that we are not a stumbling block to anybody and they don't use us as a reason to not come to Christ. All right. Just because, see that empty circle, second one says, just because you're facing a difficult situation does not mean that you're now allowed to treat your wives like garbage. It's in the difficult times that our hearts are going to be truly manifested. And you've probably heard that before. You really find out what's in somebody's heart when times get tough. And then what comes out is what's been there. But you can gloss that over at times. But you don't want to start taking things out on your wife and the rest of your family, too. This one's specifically talking about with the wives here today. But that could be certainly applicable to the whole family. Let's see here. There are different thoughts as to what in the same way means. It can refer to the duty of submission, referring back chiefly to 2:13, where Peter calls all people to submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Then he goes on to talk about slaves being submissive to their own masters. To their own masters. Then wives being submissive to their own husbands, even, it says, if they don't obey the word. So there's no grounds in Scripture for still not being the person that you should be in God's eyes. John MacArthur says, in the same way, refers again to the duty of submission. This time it's the believing husband who submits to serve his wife. Husbands, obey that duty by adhering to three basic responsibilities in caring for their wives' needs. Consideration, as it goes on in this verse, in an understanding way. Chivalry, are you recognizing that she's a weaker vessel? And then also in companionship, to know that she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Let's go on down. We're not talking about mutual submission. There is a chain of command where the man is given the lead, but he's supposed to be a servant leader, not a dictator. We're not just out there barking orders or being a drill sergeant and saying, okay, this is the way it's going to be. Do it my way or else. That's a good way to have the marriage fall apart. The words in this way do not suggest, on the last bullet point, that husbands are to submit to wives as people submit to rulers, slaves to masters, and wives to husbands. The connective is loose. I'm on the next page, indicating that a new group is addressed. The New Testament nowhere counsels husbands to submit to wives, and such an idea is not implied here. Instead, husbands are to literally live together with them according to knowledge. What are we to think about submission and the husband and wife's relationship? As was stated, there's no place in the scriptures where a husband is called to submit to his wife. Does this mean that the husband is a complete dictator? No, that's not what we mean. Peter does not just leave us to think that the wife has all the responsibility and the husband can do what he pleases. Questions or comments so far? Yeah. Yeah, in this context, we're going to say that is a weaker physically. Now, I would also submit that there would be some, in most cases, there would be some weakness in comparison to from between the husband and the wife, that the husband is typically emotionally stronger. I wouldn't say that's 100%. I would say typically the husband would be stronger emotionally. But physically, again, that's a typical, I'm sure there are exceptions to that. But for the most part, that's what we're talking about. Yeah, weaker vessel. Any other question? Comment? All right, here we go. Live with your wives. Oh, well, if you're going to live with your wives, that means you've got to be with them. I just get puzzled. I had a college roommate that after I don't know how many years of marriage. Suddenly I found out he's living in the St. Louis, Missouri area, and his wife is in the Chicago area. And I'm just like, what? And he said, yeah, a lot of people do that. I went, I didn't know that. I would hate to live like that. He didn't seem to think it was a problem. They saw each other every couple of weeks, and they talked on the phone, I guess, every day. But to me, I was just kind of, and a lot of people do that? Really? I don't know if anybody in here does that or not. I sure wouldn't recommend it. But apparently there's some kind of a trend out there that people do that. I think you need to be there with your wife if you're going to understand her. You've got to be in contact with her. So if you're living with your wives, you're not only there physically, but then you've got to add on, as you see down here in this bullet point, the fourth one under part two, live with your wives. As Phillips points out, most men respond, all right, I can check that one off. We live in the same house. But of course, that's not Peter's point. Rather, you are to live with your wife. The word for live with is a Greek word. It means commune. It gives us a noun, community. Peter's saying that husbands are to live with their wives in a single shared life. Do you interact, or are you just roommates? And you say, hi, see ya, have a good day. Go ahead, Dan.
Sorry, I want to pull you back to, I think, page 3.
Okay.
About the, in the same way.
Yeah.
Seem to make it, focus in on in the same way. What does that mean?
Yep. Okay.
But not, could you clarify what we mean by the in the same way?
Okay. If you...
Is that tying back to verse 13 in chapter 2? Is that tying more towards, you know, Jesus' example, the way in which he's an example for both men and women? A little bit right before chapter 3 begins. Is that something else? Or what are we saying?
Yeah, I would say it's going back to chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that this is all part of glorifying God. As you do what you're supposed to do. Notice that in that verse, it doesn't say that husbands are to submit to their wives, but it does say in the same way. And as you go through this whole context, and you see what the idea is, that there's an order in God's system of how we're supposed to live our lives, and it just goes to show to keep it orderly, to keep it so it glorifies him, because he's an orderly God. These are some things that we need to do. And as part of all that, the husband is supposed to live with his wife in an understanding way. It's all part of being in submission for the man to what the Lord wants him to do. But it doesn't use the word to submit. The husband doesn't submit to his wife because he's supposed to be the servant, loving leader. Did I clarify that, or did I muddy the water more?
Yeah, so just to make sure I understand.
Yeah.
What you're saying is it's the submit part.
Right.
To submit to what God has said.
Yes. Yes. That's what we're supposed to do. Yep. Anything else? Okay. Thank you for bringing that up, slowing me down. Sometimes I might go too fast. Let's see here. So you interact with your wife. You don't just live in the same house. Spend time together. Live with each other, talk to each other, do things together, whatever it might be in your particular situation. Do you live with your wife, take interest in her things so that you are helping her to be able to fulfill some of her interests? And, you know, you could talk about other things, but we're going to try to stick just to this verse here today because you could go on and branch off in other areas. If you go into Ephesians 5:25, when it talks about loving your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her, that's certainly worthwhile to talk about, but we're focused here today on 1 Peter 3:7. Anything else before I go on? All right. Now, if you take interest in the things that she does, I wrote down to myself, does that mean I have to knit? No, because she loves to knit. That doesn't mean I have to knit. but I'm happy to let her knit. All right, man caves, do you take off to your man cave and ignore your wife for hours at a time, men? Or do you go out and hang out with your buddies every night, things like that? So live with your wife in an understanding way, okay? Notice what it says. This is literally just two words in the Greek, according to or with knowledge. How well do you know your wife? I'm on the next page. You're supposed to be a learner of your wife. That means you know about your wife, and you don't need to worry about every other woman in the world and figuring them out. You need to know what your wife makes her tick, and what some of her strengths are, and what some of her weaknesses are, and how you can, and I'm maybe getting ahead of myself a little bit here, how you can help to highlight her strengths and try to not highlight her weaknesses, because you don't want to be putting her down, especially in front of other people. So we learn about our wives. Let's see here. Third bullet point, the preposition with or according to tells us the how. How are we to live with our wives in an understanding way? So we have the imperative or command to live in close communion with our wives. We're to make sure that we are intimately involved in their lives. Once again, well, let me not skip one. Now we have the how, not just the what. We're intimately involved. Once again, there are a few differing views on how this is to be taken. One person says, this knowledge can be anything from the knowledge of one's wife to the knowledge of all Christians' principles. The idea here is that a husband must live with his wife in accordance with the things he should know. If you go on in this context into verses 8 and 9, there are other things here that are specific not just to the marriage relationship, but certainly applicable to the marriage relationship. When it talks in here about be harmonious, be sympathetic, be brotherly, be kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Do we do those things with our wives? Or if she says something that maybe I didn't really like, do I snip back at her, or do I overlook that and maybe say, now, did you say this? Usually it's the other way around. My wife will say to me, when I say something to her, usually it's tone of voice that she'll call me out on, and she'll say, now, did you just mean, and you know, what's behind what I just said? And about 98% of the time I had to say, yep, you're right. That's what I meant. And I shouldn't have said that. So we don't do the things that those verses tell us. We don't return insult for insult. We don't respond with evil for evil. If she does something that maybe I don't even understand, and I think she's being mean to me, and then you have to stop and realize and say, no, she's not being mean to you. You just are taking something the wrong way. And so you got to know your wife's heart. Is she for you? If she's for you and she does something that you don't quite understand, you might say, okay, now, honey, what did you mean by this? And then she says, oh, I was trying to help you with whatever. I go, oh, all right, because it seemed like maybe she was out to work against me. But that's not the case, you know, 98% of the time. I just need to make sure that I am understanding her heart, understanding her heart. Know who she is, know how she thinks. Okay? Peter seems to be making the next bullet point after that quote. Peter seems to be making the point that if we do not know what God desires for us as husbands, we are not going to know how we are to relate to our own wives. One of the things that my wife has shared with me, and maybe you other wives can, this will resonate with you, so you can say this to your own husband, unless you already have, then you've already covered this base. But one of the things that she says to me is ask questions. If I want to know something, ask questions. Don't assume things. Find out what she's really thinking. Find out why she's doing what she's doing. But keep asking questions. Don't assume. Don't assume. That's where I get in big trouble. Oh. Let's see. Are you dwelling intimately with your own wife? You should be getting to know the Lord's will and her deepest needs. Keep asking those questions. Why do you feel that way? That means you should know the simple things like her daily schedule. Do you know what your wife is doing all day, every day? That doesn't mean that you are trying to nitpick what she's doing necessarily. It just means that are you familiar with her schedule so you know that if you're trying to ask her to do something to help you, that maybe she's already got a fully packed schedule. And maybe she either needs to readjust if you have some urgent need, or you just need to not try to lay a burden on her that she's not in a position to handle right then. Okay? Don't want to overburden her with unrealistic tasks, so you know what she's doing. Goes from the simple to the spiritual. As you are dwelling with her and learning about her, you should know the spiritual state of her heart. Is she observing the fruit of the Spirit? If not, what's going on? Do you ask her? What's wrong, honey? All right, I can look at my wife, and most of the time, if she's got something on her mind, I can tell, and occasionally, it's she's just focused on something. But a lot of times, she's got something on her mind. It's kind of, she's mulling over, she's troubling her, and she would probably like to talk to me about it, and it's a good thing that I brought it up so she can kind of get it out there in the open. All right, any comments or questions on those kind of thoughts? Knowing your wife, living with her in an understanding way, according to knowledge, do you know your wife? Okay, I'm on the next page. Where are areas that she needs your prayer and support? Where are areas that she is struggling with emotionally or spiritually? Do you know what the struggles of your wife are? Is she telling those to you, or are you too busy to hear it, or have you kind of indicated, what are you telling me for? That's not important to me. You sure don't want to indicate that at all. How can you lift her up in the ministry of prayer and the word? Find out where she's at. Find out what maybe can help her out. Make sure that she has time to be in the word. Priorities. Make those a priority. Now, some wives like to be motivated by goals and things they can attain. Others will crumble under the pressure if I have to get something done by a certain time. Which way is your wife wired? Does she like that goal? Or it's like, oh, don't pressure me for that. Remember, you're finding out about your wife. You don't have to find out about what everybody else's wife is supposed to be like. What's your wife like? How do I encourage her so that she feels nurtured and she's moving forward? That's something that I need to focus on because, I've already confessed that I was terrible as a young husband. And actually, you'd be surprised at how many years it took me to learn some things about her. Sadly, I don't say that to brag. I just tell you that I learned things the hard way. All right, let's see here. I would submit that if your marriage is at a standstill, it's precisely because you have not taken the time to learn about your wife. Ask her that question. So, honey, how do you think our marriage is? What's the state of our marriage? And then listen to what she says without making excuses. Oh. This is some place where you've got to be humble and hear what she has to say. And if you need to ask clarifying questions, okay. Ask clarifying questions. So I did this, and that means that, and what should I? This is one thing I do. She'll say something to me about, what you just said really hurt me, or whatever phrase it is that I did, and she didn't like the way I said something. And she points that out to me. I'm going, man, I thought I was being as good as I could. So then I'll just say, okay, how should I have said it? And then she'll give me the example. Well, here's a way that you could have said this, and it wouldn't have been so combative or whatever it might be. And so then she tells me, I go, okay, all right. So I'm still learning. 47 years, actually it's, I guess, 47 and a half, because our wedding was in June, so 47 and a half years, and she still has to give me those kind of pointers. Hopefully you guys are smarter than I am. It takes me a while. All right. As a leader, you're just moving forward without any consideration for those who are following you. That's not so much a leader as it is a dictator. If you expect your wife to simply follow you because you are her husband, then you have neither knowledge of the Lord's commands or your wife's own needs. Yes. Be careful about that. You have to be a leader, but it's got to be a loving leader. You don't try to just get your own way all the time and say, well, I'm the leader, I'm the designated leader. It's got to be done this way. Most of the time, we are in agreement. Right now, we're currently still in discussion about some things. We haven't come to a conclusion together yet. So we don't always think the same way. We have to come to grips with the differences in our thinking and how we're going to be able to come to a definite conclusion so we can both feel right about how we're moving forward. Let's see here. And we got to watch out how the world or our current culture may define understanding your wife. You know, the world, I think you've had some of this over this course, is that the world's ideas of how men and women interact are not the way the Bible says to interact. And there's so much of that out there that you can be influenced by it, and you may not even realize it, and some people will. Now, if you have a sensitive heart to the Lord and he points something out to you in his word, maybe it hurts and you go to resist it for a while, but then you finally start to say, oh yeah, this is God's way. I've been influenced by the world. I need to change because I'm not supposed to follow the world. You know, we need to have a renewed mind. While we need to be compassionate and sensitive to our wives, those are just reactions to what we think she may need. That is not gaining an understanding of our wives. We might have the wrong idea of what she needs, and we think we know the answer. We might, but we've got to make sure that we know the answer. From our understanding of what God desires us to do and what our wife needs, we can have compassion on her. But we show our compassion and sensitivity towards her by our actions that she needs at the time. Comments? Questions? Yeah, Dan?
You mentioned earlier on this page, some wives and needs should be motivated by goals, others should be nurtured. I was wondering if you could help flesh that out a little bit more. Do you have either examples of either goals that you've set or ways that you've nurtured, or do you have any anecdotes on either of these?
You know, this is a simple one, and I'm sure my wife wouldn't mind me sharing this with you. My wife is very people-oriented, very people-oriented. I'm more task-oriented. I like to do things, you know, in a timely fashion. And I kind of make a priority to be on time to things best I can. Well, she's very person-oriented, and this illustration is very simple. When we're getting ready to go someplace, and if I'm interested in being on time, which is most of the time, I have learned that it doesn't do me any good to get frustrated with her because she doesn't get ready as timely as I do. She's got more preparation that she likes to do. And so I used to be quite frustrated with that, and I just didn't know what to do, and I thought in my own mind, I guess maybe to make my point, I should just leave her home sometime and go without her. And I thought, no, I don't think that's a good idea. So I'm glad I never did that. So I came up with this thought. I thought, I will help her by giving her updates on how much time we have left before we're supposed to leave. Like today, I said, okay, we need to leave in, I think it was 30 minutes at that point. And so she was good. She checked that, and I don't remember if I did more on that today or not, but other times I will. I'll give her, you know, 30 minutes, or you got an hour. Okay, now you got 30 minutes. Now you got 10 minutes. And I will bring it down rather than just be frustrated and upset that she's not getting ready on time. I just help her. And so I don't know if that's a good illustration for you or not. That's something that works for us. And I think she appreciates that a whole lot more than anything else I could do, right? And I say it kindly. There you go. That's right. And I have to say it kindly. Instead of saying 30 minutes, you know, I'll say 30 minutes. And so, yeah, you're right, the way I say it. Thank you for adding that. Anything else? See, it's not always the great big things that can be irritants. You know, the Bible says the little foxes spoil the vine. And sometimes those things just kind of grow on you and weigh on you. And you want to be in harmony together. And if you say, well, this is a weakness of hers, then I need to help the weakness, not just yell at her for being weak, but just to help her. Because that's one of my strengths, is to be more time focused. Yes?
I know that my husband was going to be the wife of the team. How do you get it from the wife to the husband? So, like,
oh, well, that's a good question. Looking at it from a man's perspective, how would I want my wife to be involved with me? Well, I suppose that if I was working on a project and I could use a second hand from somebody else, I would try to draw her into that, just say, I could use your help. I think I've done that before with my wife. I'll just say, hey, I could use your help with this for a while because I need another hand. And yeah, I also have... You know, I have a little bit of mechanical aptitude, but my wife has a lot of mechanical aptitude as well. Well, maybe she's got even more than I do. I don't know. But sometimes I'll ask her, I'll say, now, how's this supposed to work? And she can give me a perspective that I haven't thought about, maybe. So I can draw her in that way. I do believe that it's important for both husbands to be interested in what their wives know. Again, I don't have to knit. And she doesn't have to do the things that I do. But if she's at least aware of what I'm doing and maybe could be a help at some time. You know, she wanted me to roll a ball of yarn once. I would do that, but I don't want to do that stuff. It's not what I want to do. And I wouldn't expect her to do the things that I get involved with unless I needed her help or some perspective that maybe I'm just like going, what am I doing wrong here? And she could see something maybe that I'm overlooking. Yeah?
I was going to add to that with the love that we should have towards wives and respect towards husbands. There's a mutual appreciation for each other that we might not knit, but we might listen for 20 minutes on the joys and sorrows of knitting and how frustrating it can be. It doesn't work out just right. Or you listen. You care about what they care about.
That's a good point. Care about what they care about. I know it just because of the knitting illustration, she'll go, oh, I dropped a stitch. I'm going, oh, does that mean you got to tear it all out? Oh, no, I fixed it this way. Oh, because I would say I wouldn't even knit because I would probably make mistakes too often and then I have to start all over again. But for her, that's kind of part of the challenge. Yeah, I'm fine with her knitting. It's just that I don't want to do it. Or if she's got a project, and I think maybe she ought to finish it up because she's got a bunch of grandchildren and she wants to do, you know, a project for one, and it's taking too long in the one, then I'll try to say, you know, maybe that Afghan doesn't have to be, you know, however big it might be because the grandchild isn't all that big, and then... And everything, things like that. I might make suggestions like that. I haven't picked the colors yet, though. And I don't tell her what kind of a, I don't even know what you call that. When you do it, is there different? Help me out, honey. I what do you call that? Different kind of styles or what is it?
Knit and pearl.
I don't know what those things are. Okay. But she does. You know, she talks about the European way and the American way to knit. And I was like, oh, I'm not worried about that necessarily. I'm just aware that they're there. Is that right? Okay. Nitpicky. Thanks, Ed. Yeah. Okay. Let's go on to part four, someone weaker as she is a woman. The verse literally reads as a weaker vessel. The word as is a conjunction. Peter's comparing something for our own benefit. He's comparing women in general to a man, using the illustration of a vessel. On a side note, there's nothing inherently feminine about this vessel. It's also used of men throughout the New Testament. Just the illustration that Peter used as his readers would have known exactly what he was talking about. Since this is a comparative conjunction using like or as, he is saying that men are stronger and women are weaker. But how does this fit into the context? In other words, why did Peter say this right now? Personally, this is Bob speaking. These are his notes. I think that since we have a comparative clause, like or as, right after, in an understanding way, it's best to take it as it flows in the passage. We are to live with our wives in an understanding way since she is like a weaker vessel in comparison to us. Again, that's something that's, generally speaking, is true. And go on here, it says, so how can we view this weaker vessel in the context here? There really is only one literal meaning to the text here. Peter has in mind that women generally possess less physical strength than men. They need to be treated with gentleness and sensitivity and emotional support, okay? I would say that one of these things, I used to be stronger before I had two back surgeries, and I think I really impressed my wife long time ago before we were married because I could sweep her off her feet and hold her like this. Well, unfortunately, with two back surgeries, I don't do that anymore. But, you know, just an example. She never did that to me. She never picked me up like that. All right, just one simple example. All right. He is directing his attention to what is uniquely feminine about women in general. This shows that men must learn their wife. They need this knowledge in order to properly love and lead them. Dwell with our wives according to understanding as they are weaker. If we take this to mean the physical differences between men and women, the application is much more relevant. As a leader, you will not expect your wife to do things that she is not physically capable of doing. This means that as a man, you have designated jobs that you must do because you are a man. You know, some people work that out in their own, and maybe there's a Christian singer and what's his name? Who? No, not Henry Slaughter. I'm thinking of maybe some of you will recognize this story. He writes music and sings and performs music, and his wife, he said, does the mechanical work on the cars. Who is that? Fernando Ortega. That's the guy. Yeah, he said that. His bent is to write and perform music, and her bent is to do physical type jobs. So there can be those situations, but he probably does something that she doesn't do. Right. I'm trying to remember where the Henry Hazel Slaughter thing came in. Was that coming up? Oh, yeah, at the end. Anybody know who Henry and Hazel Slaughter are? So I figured I'm too old. I tried to find this. Aha! Well, there's one hand back there. Okay. They were gospel singers way back. It's the husband and wife team. And they had a song that was taken off of this passage. I remembered the line. Well, if you... Oh, boy. I should have written it down. Something like, if you don't treat your wife right, God won't hear your prayers. Dale, what's that song? Do you remember?
Nope.
Okay. Maybe I'll think about it before we get finished here. All right. Learning things that she can and cannot do, and you're to lead her accordingly. Questions or comments on that?
Well, the weaker thing, too, makes me think of the word compassion and compassionate in the New Testament. It's the idea of, includes this idea of someone with great strength who could crush something, mm-hmm. yet holding something very gentle and using that strength to restrain himself mm-hmm. in that way, thoughtful, you know. Another term might even be grace under pressure. But anyway, Paul loves that notion that you have great strength to perhaps destroy something, build something, but you use it in this way. Think of God's might and strength and sovereignty. And yet, what does he do? He does not allow a flickering wick to go out or a broken reed, et cetera, et cetera. And something there.
Yeah. Right, right. Yeah, Sam's talking about how somebody who's capable of destroying something but doesn't, instead protects. And that's what we do with our wives. We are certainly capable of destroying them, emotionally or physically, for the most part. But we don't do that. We don't do that. Somebody pointed out in the book of Genesis, God didn't take woman from under the feet of a man to be stomped on by him or out of his head to rule over him, but took him out of his side so he can protect her. And that's the idea we got here. If you bring it down to home, you say, well, my wife doesn't really need that much protection. Well, in some way she appreciates it. She really appreciates you looking out for her. And just ask your wife. If you had a small child, you know, when you had a baby in the house, you were going to protect that baby, and you had power to destroy, but you didn't do that because you wanted to protect that baby. And the same thing is true with your wife. You're not trying to harm your wife, you're trying to protect her. You're trying to nurture her and bring her along in her walk with the Lord, sanctification. Okay, part five. Go ahead, Gabe.
Could you expound a little bit more beyond just physical levels of protection, but other types of protection that you know, you're required to do?
Okay. His question was expanding on protecting your wife outside of the physical. So in other words, if I was going to physically protect her, then I might, if there was an attacker there, I might, you know, have to get into a fight or whatever it might be. Sometimes you might have to protect your wife from being in a situation that perhaps would be harmful to her, and you might just have to tell her, say, you know, I'm not sure this is the right place for you. This isn't the right task for you. These aren't the right people for you to be involved with. And you see that, and you just tell her, here's the reason why. I'm not sure that you can handle it. There's some things about these people that I know that I don't think you understand. And so I think you better back off of that. Seems like I said that to Debbie not too long ago. She said, well, I think I want to do this. I said, I don't think you should. Because I thought it was getting into some place that she had the right desire to help out. The problem was I didn't think it was going to be well received. And so then I suggested that she not do that, which she did not. And I still think it was the right decision. So those could be things like that, whether it's reaching out to somebody or stepping into a place where there's perhaps a conflict that maybe you're not really up on all the details or you're not the right person maybe to step into that. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. Anything else?
A husband might be able to protect his wife, not necessarily physical, but say like a lot of attacks can be a social
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Ed said that sometimes the attacks could come through social media. I know sometimes Debbie will get, you know, the phone will ring and you don't know what the number is. And usually I'll say, don't answer it because you don't know what it is. And or somebody will send her a text and I'll look at that text because it comes from somebody she doesn't know. And I'll just say, no, leave that alone. Don't touch it because it just seemed like there's something wrong with it. So those are other ways. Yeah, you're right. Thank you. Anything else?
I want to share something because my son-in-law is here. This is actually about you, Ryan. And our daughter, they're newly married, but my daughter struggles on social media with comparison. Mm-hmm. And she'll spend time on it, and it'll really impact her self-esteem, even though she's, like, battling that. And I see Ryan hold her accountable, and he notices mm-hmm. when she starts to, would you say, Ryan, like, get more insecure or start to, like, he knows her, he'll see that. And then I think part of the protection is holding her accountable in that, mm-hmm. just from her own, you know, that struggle, you know. It's valuable. It's one of the ways that he knows her, he recognizes her, knows her weaknesses, and a protection of that is not being so aloof where she's now on it all the time and it's impacting that, you know, it goes from one thing to the next.
Okay.
You know, spiritually speaking, I guess.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. If you didn't quite catch that in the back, husbands protecting the wife on things that are on social media that could be harmful in her own thinking process. So those are all ways. That's why you need to be intimately involved and know your wife, what's impacting her. Because it could be something you might have to say, all right, what's going on with you? You seem funny here today. Okay, yeah, Jason.
Tied into what you said, Mike, and it's protecting her time.
Oh, what's a good one? Protecting her time.
Because wives will tend to say yes to a lot of things, like, hey, you don't have to schedule a man.
Yeah, protect them so that they don't get themselves in over their heads time commitment-wise. Yeah, if we can do that, I see that, and I try to help. With that too. Dan?
To help, I guess I'm still thinking about, like, we're talking about weaker vessel, we're talking about weaker versus stronger.
Right.
And I'm thinking, is it useful or helpful to go back and say, this is talking to men in manly categories? So, like, Proverbs 20:29, the glory of man, a young man is in his strength.
Mm-hmm.
The honor of the old man is right here. Right.
Right.
A delicate flower is not strong.
Right.
But it is not made to be strong.
Right.
You wouldn't want it to be strong.
Mm-hmm.
You want it to be beautiful.
Right.
So this is with the fine china versus stoneware.
Mm-hmm.
One is made for beauty or other purposes. The other is made for strength. Is it useful then to go back here and say we're talking in one set of categories? Because within your manly thoughts, but focusing on strength. Okay, yeah, there is a weakness here, but unto what end? Is there a different glory going on?
Oh boy, I lost it. For some reason, I was with you, then all of a sudden at the end, I lost the thinking.
If I'm talking to someone, I want to talk to them in terms that they understand.
Yeah.
They get,
yeah.
The categories that they use frequently.
Yeah.
That doesn't exclude other categories or other things focusing in on this. So we're focusing in on weak versus strong, which doesn't happen to also mention priority of beauty, or I think First Corinthians, or some other beautiful characteristics or other things that, right, that are great and glorious. There's that, but there's this instruction is specific to men, specific to men, who wants to focus on strength. Be reminded of, oh, they are not made for strength. They're made for something else.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. That's a good point. Good point. Was I supposed to respond, or you just wanted to make that comment?
There was a question in there somewhere, but
I forgot the question. All right. Pete, did you have something to add?
I just going along with what he said, just
remember how they're designed. And we, I know as, I guess all humans, but as men, I know we tend to think of things through different things. Like, for example, we get involved in sports, we work out super hard, and we have like a mindset of a task orientation. And we sometimes we foist that onto our wives and thinking that they should think the same way we think. And we got to jump out of that kind of thinking.
Yeah, yeah. I coached sports for a number of years, and I think that sometimes I tried to coach my wife at home. That was not a good thing. All right. Let's see if we can kind of finish this off here. You have intimate knowledge with your wife. You're getting to know her. You're seeing her strengths and weaknesses. What do you do with all that? How do you honor her? Don't broadcast her weaknesses. Truly honor your wife is not just hiding the negatives, it's actively sharing the positives. When someone you know meets your wife for the first time, are they going to think that she is the worst person on the planet or someone you hold in high esteem? The words are going to be a window into your own heart about your wife. Yes. What do people think about that when they get to meet your wife because of the things that you have said? There was a guy, I'm going to just kind of shorten this part here. There was a guy who used to come here. I don't think any of his family's in here. We were at a men's gathering, and I was talking about husbands and wives, and I don't remember exactly the whole context of what was being said, but he said, "My wife is not my best friend. My wife is my wife." It's like he was putting her in a whole different category than a friend. That's what he meant. At least that's the way I understood what he meant. That she is something very special above being a good friend. She is in a category all by herself. You can't put anybody else there. And so that's what he was basically saying. His wife was that wonderful that she just, you couldn't say she was his best friend because she was way beyond best friend. And that's what we need. That's the kind of an attitude we have to have, is our wife is so special. And she is something that we really need to protect. We need to build up and make sure that we're doing what we need to for our wives. And then the final part is, and we do all these things, and one of the ways that I guess we would know it is your prayer life hindered? Do you not feel like praying if you're not treating your wife right? Or is it that you're saying, What's wrong with my prayer? I just don't feel like praying or whatever it might be. Are you not getting answers to prayer? Do you always think you're in the right? Things like that. Your prayer life's going to be hindered. I would guess that for the most part, you'd probably don't feel like praying because of that. And if that's the case, then you know that you're going to have a problem. And you need to check yourself. Okay, am I honoring my wife? Am I living with her in an understanding way? Am I showing her honor? She's a fellow heir of life, of eternal life. She's part of the family. She's going to heaven. Why would I ever say anything bad about her? That makes no sense. That's like, cutting off your own fingers and things like that. So you just don't want to get caught up into the wrong ideology and be like people to say, if it doesn't work out, we can just get a divorce. Oh, no. Don't ever let that kind of talk be part of your life. One of our sons, his in-laws said to him before they agreed to let him marry their daughter, I think, said, so is divorce in your vocabulary? And he's a straight shooter. So he said, well, yeah, the word is in my vocabulary, but I'm not going to do it. So anyway, yeah.
I think also sometimes just a recognition, like, thanks for picking up after my messes all the time.
Oh, boy. Good point.
We forget the attitude they're coming from. They're coming from an attitude of love. They're doing it because they love you, because after 9,000 times picking up my dirty socks, obviously it has to be out of love. And the other thing, but I think just letting them know that we're aware of it and we appreciate it, and then maybe trying harder not to leave my dirty socks on the floor, but recognizing her. But I think also sometimes we just get rotten attitudes in our heads. That happens to me, and what I'm just saying this because it seemed to help me. Just meditating on being thankful to God about my wife, and just, I mean, taking a few minutes or maybe 10 minutes just thinking about God, thank you for my wife, and because of my rotten attitude, I need to focus on this, and that invariably when I do that, like, she just seems way more attractive to me. You know, it's like, I don't know if God gives it, but I know I need to recognize when I'm having a rotten attitude to nip it in the bud and take care of it.
Yeah. So be appreciative of all the little things that your wife does. Let's close in prayer. And if you have any other questions, of course, feel free to come right on up. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We just pray that we can understand and apply it, especially men to their wives, and to be good students of our wives, and that we can show to a fallen world that your word is valuable and is true, and it can lead to the kind of marriage that they would probably all like to have themselves. Thanks for our time and our discussion. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.